Good morning and welcome to Healing School at High Point Church on this Thursday morning. I am so excited about what the Lord's given me to share today, and I know it'll bless you as well. It'd be an encouragement for us all. Before we get started, though, I want to remind you that this is our last service this morning before we go live again on Sunday. And I know you're as excited as everyone that I've been calling and talking to about it to be here and share Pentecost Sunday together. Let me encourage you that if you haven't responded to those who called you, make sure you affirm that you are coming. And also, if you decide you cannot come, or you make the choice that you just don't feel comfortable coming, know that's fine. And we'll also have a service online for you to watch and participate in. So in the comment sections, notice that there will be some places, there will be a comment about where you can contact the church's number and email address. But again, we look forward to seeing everybody. We know it's going to be a fun time for us all and a glorious time as we celebrate Pentecost here on the 31st. Let's pray before we get started this morning. Father, I just thank you for your love. I thank you for the evidence of that love in the covenant you've established us in. I thank you for Jesus, who is the personification of that covenant, made flesh. And I thank you for that precious blood that he shed that redeemed us and brought us in to this covenant relationship with you. We thank you that as part of that covenant, you provided healing to us. And so today as we teach, I just loose ministering angels to be in every home where people are listening. And I just thank you, Father, that as they hear, their faith will grow. Anything that they've held that needs to be just let go of, it'll fly off loose and away from them as we focus on you and encourage ourselves in our Lord Jesus, the guarantor of our covenant with you. And it's in that name of Jesus that we all pray, and everyone says, amen. We've been talking now, this is the fifth week, about covenant. And the title of the series I gave it was Covenant Confidence. And today we're going to have the last session on that. And I've entitled it, Jesus, My Covenant Confidence. So as we go into this, I just want you to keep first and foremost in your mind that Jesus, as we saw last week, is the personification of that covenant. Isaiah 49 verse 8 told us that you gave, the Father said, I give Jesus, give you as my covenant to the people. And so Jesus came and he brought the covenant with him. He was the covenant personified. He lived, I believe, with the covenant that he and the Lord had established, and looked at that covenant instead of just looking at the law. And that's what allowed him to walk with the blessings just pouring off of him. So as we talked about blood covenant, we also talked about this key word that I believe is so critical, and it can actually almost be interchanged with covenant, and it's the Hebrew word hesed. We've talked about the fact that there's not one English word that really describes it. But in our first session, we talked about his mercy and his loving kindness. In our second session, we talked about the anointing that comes with him. We've talked about compassion. And today I want to wrap up and talk about having confidence in that covenant. And you're going to see it really makes a difference what we are looking at as we study this covenant. Let me just read for you now out of the Complete Jewish Bible one verse, part of one verse actually, about Jesus being given to us as that confidence. So, and this verse just really exploded on me as I began to see that I can't separate him and covenant. And that's why I like this phrase, covenant personified. I was talking to a friend in Tennessee who had listened to some teachings and was commenting about that scripture. And they told of an experience that their wife had where she was in some danger. And it felt like just the Lord came upon her. And she said it was like all of a sudden I could sense the covenant rising up. And it was Jesus, the covenant personified. What a great phrase. But the Lord told us that he has appointed Jesus to be the covenant for a people, and that is you and I. That's who we are. Now, in talking about faithfulness last week, we also went through a number of scriptures concerning faithfulness. But 2 Timothy 11:13 is the one I really want to start with and transition into today's teaching with. It basically says, if we are faithless, then He is faithful. And He can't deny Himself. That's who He is. It's not that He's sitting there making a choice. It's that Hesed in Him, loving you and I so much, that He can't take back, He can't change anything about this covenant because He personifies it. That just encourages me. So today, as we start, I just want to ask you a couple of questions. I suppose many of you are probably like me, that there's been times when you started off like gangbusters with your faith high, your expectation, your hope up. I'm believing for this. And as we're talking about healing school, particularly a healing, and we're just excited about it, and we've received it, we've confessed that we've received it, but then it doesn't come right away. Or maybe it doesn't come in a couple of days, or even longer. And I don't know about you, but I suspect it's the same. I have found at times my faith and my hope beginning to wane. It's not that I don't believe. I still believe, but it's almost like I get into wanting it more than I'm believing that I have it. You know, and then we come up and we think about why these manifestations don't come. Well, maybe my faith isn't strong enough. Maybe it's not good enough. Maybe I don't know enough words. What have I done? What did I do to cause it? And those kind of questions come up. And I want to tell you, for the first of several times today, that is not profitable for you and I. And we're going to show you that over and over today. So if that's you, if you've reached a point maybe during this time with this COVID virus, where we're tired of sitting in, we've been believing for some things, they haven't manifested, and you sense your faith is waning, you're in the right place today, because I'm convinced the Lord will encourage us greatly. I want to look at four examples, and you can head to Genesis 17, because first of all, we're going to talk about Abraham. And these four people now, I'm just going to tell you, a couple of them did not do it perfectly. Big surprise, huh? But then why do we think that we've got to be perfect with what we're doing? Some of them didn't, their faith didn't wane at all, and we can learn from what they did, I believe, as well. But I want us to see these because all of them ended up coming back as overcomers. And that's what the New Testament scripture tells us that we are. We are overcomers, not because of our strength, but because of whose we are and how we are placed in Him. Abraham, and you're looking at Genesis 17, but let me just give you some background to refresh you. He's in his homeland in Genesis 11, and in the last part of 11 and 12, the Lord calls him to come out by himself. So he comes out, but not by himself. First mistake. So he's not perfect from the beginning. And then the Lord tells him, don't bring any family members. And I said, he comes out with them. And then we get to chapter 12, and the Lord tells him, I'm going to make a great nation of you. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great, and thus you will be a blessing. And then we get time going by. He actually tells him in this time that you're going to have a son who's going to be blessed in the same way, and from your loins he's going to come, and through him this covenant will continue. So we think 11 days takes a long time. For 11 years nothing happened. He and Sarah, I believe, their faith waned a little bit, their hope maybe waned. And what did Sarah do? Take my servant Hagar, and maybe perhaps you'll have a son with him. And then we know that he did. Now, I can see Abraham because he tells the Lord in the 18th chapter, no, Ishmael needs to be the one. He pleads with him. I can see Abraham getting so involved in looking at Ishmael that it's almost like he's abandoned what the Lord told him. He let that word of the Lord, that covenant promise that the Lord had given him, slip away. And when he did, then, what's he got his eyes on? Not the promised one, but the one he had through works, if we can say it that way. But then 13 years later, so now he's 99, from 75 to 99, and what happens? He's told by the Lord, no, Ishmael's not the one. Sarah will have a son for you. And this is when things begin to change. So I want you to look at the 17th chapter. And it starts out, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him. Now you've got to remember, when the Lord first talked to him, he believed him. Even it even says it was imputed unto him as righteousness. Because what? Because he believed what the Lord had told him. So it's not like he didn't start out with little faith. He started out big time believing, and now he's gotten to this point. The Lord comes to him and he says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Now I like the Dakes translation, what it says. It says concerning walk before me, live ever mindful of me. And saints, that's a key. That is really, if you don't take anything else away for today, you need to take away, I will walk and live ever mindful of you, Lord. And you're going to see how some did that. And then the Lord goes on and says, and I'm going to establish my covenant between me and you. He'd already cut the covenant. And I will multiply you exceedingly. And when he did, it says Abraham in verse 3 fell on his face. And he says, God began to talk with him. And look what the Lord told him. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. Now, in doing this, he changes his name. Look at verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And then in verse 6, he goes on and he says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Now, put yourself in Abraham's position. I've been through this before. I've heard you say this. And now he's at a point where he's got to either believe God or forsake him. And he made the choice to believe him. And I believe one of the things that really helped him cement this into fact was now he had to call himself Abraham, father of many nations, versus Abram, which is high father. So every time he met somebody and they say, hi, Abram, he said, no, that's not who I am. I'm the father of many nations. So what is he doing? He is confessing the word of the Lord. And if he had any doubts, I believe he began to confess it so that he began to see himself, key phrase, see himself as that father of many nations. And so the Lord, but the key to all this is, what did the Lord do to refocus him? He didn't have a big miracle occur, did he? He gave him his word. It was his word that caused Abram to begin to look for that promised son, Isaac, away from Ishmael, even though he loved Ishmael dearly. And look at verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Now, when he starts talking about an everlasting covenant, and you know in our first session we talked about that. In fact, we'll end up there today. When you start talking about an everlasting covenant, you and I should know one thing off the top. And so I'm going to give you the punchline for the whole day. It doesn't depend on you and me. It depends on God. And that's wholly why we need to look at Him. So I'm going to create this everlasting covenant to be God to you. And that's what He wants to be. He wants to be the provider of everything we need for you and I. And that's in His covenant. To you, but not just to us, and our descendants. And so that's hope for you and I. that we can believe for our children to walk in this fullness of what we've seen. Now, can you imagine Abraham and Sarah's reaction? In fact, Sarah is hearing all this secondhand. She doesn't hear from the Lord until the 18th chapter that, Sarah, you're going to bear a son. And I think that's critical, because what that says me tells me is that I need to hear his voice myself. I don't need my wife to hear it. I don't just need my pastor to hear it or my good friends. I need to hear the voice of the Lord myself. And when she did, Hebrews tells us she began to what? Consider him who promised faithful. Again, so key to hear it and let that word paint a picture in us. Now, can you imagine the reaction they got from around their friends? You know, I like to think about if they had doctors back then, going to the doctors and saying, okay, we just want to get checked up because we're going to have a baby. 99. And I'm thinking about a person in particular who probably would, like, if I had been in that position of a doctor, would have laughed at him and said, yeah, right. But they counted him faithful. And then what happened? Right at the time the Lord said, Isaac was born. Laughter, joy rose up in them. And he is the one through whom the promise was given. It was Abraham and Isaac that walked to that mountain where the ram appeared. And so let me just remind you from a covenant phrase today. If you've been standing for something, don't quit, because your ram is on the way. And you're going to turn around one moment, and that healing is just going to be gone, because you stop looking at it and you start focusing on the word of the Lord. And that's exactly what Abraham did, that turned around and caused the covenant to be fulfilled in his life. Now I want you to go to 1 Kings 19. And in 1 Kings 19, where we're going to read in a moment, we're going to be talking about Elijah the Tishbite. In the 7th chapter, Elijah just burst on the scene, literally. Nothing in Scripture about him before. It just says he came and he proclaimed, no rain. And guess what? No rain. And then the Lord told him to go there and that he would provide for him. So he went there to the brook Cherith. And the Lord provided miraculously for him. So here's this miracle occurring at his mouth of no rain. And there the creek dried up because of what he said. So the Lord told him to go somewhere else. So he went to Zarephath. And the woman there provided for him. And not only did when she provided for him, she had provision for herself through all this time. And so miraculous after miraculous. And then her son died. And we have the first account of someone being raised from the dead, as he raised her son from the dead. And then what happened? He and the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah, 850 of those two, came together. And he had them cry out all day as he told them, call down fire upon this offering. And when it didn't happen, he just laughed at them. He built the altar, he put the offering on it, and then he inundated it with water. And he began to call upon our Lord God. And what happened? Fire came down from heaven. Another great manifestation. And then they slew all 850, which is important in this account. And then finally, he says to the king, it's going to rain. And he persists with it. Servant had to look 7 times. And finally he tells the servant, go to Ahab and say, go back to the castle, for a heavy rain's coming. And then what does he do? Ahab gets in his chariot and rides off. And the Spirit of the Lord's upon Elijah. And he outruns him. So I just want you to see miracle after miracle after miraculous things from his mouth. And now we go to chapter 19. Verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword, and they were there because of her. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." And then in verse 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." Verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die." And look at what he said. "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." So he ends up in these four verses in the midst of the biggest pity party that you've ever seen. Now, how did that happen? Well, let's go back and look at these verses. I want you to go back to verse 2. After Jezebel heard of what he had done, this says, she sent a messenger to him and said, my translation of it, "By tomorrow, I'm going to kill you." Now, if I wanted to kill someone, would I go announce it to him? Or would I send an assassin? I would do the latter to make sure that that person was not looking for him so that he couldn't leave, so that the assassin would get him. But she just speaks a word to him. Now, isn't that like the enemy of our soul does today? How often have you heard him say to you, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to do this to you." And what has happened? Well, we're still here. He doesn't do it because he can't. If he could, he would. And so here is Elijah, and he hears this word from Jezebel and her messenger saying, "I'm going to kill you tomorrow at this time." And then look at verse 3. It starts out, "And when he saw that..." Now, wait a minute. I thought she was saying something to him. She was. But what happened? Those thoughts penetrated him so much. And he saw that. What did he see? He saw himself being dead, just like those 850 people, at her word. Yet his God had done all this miraculous stuff, even raising the dead for the first account in Scripture. But this word, he didn't fight it. He accepted it. He embraced it. It became a picture of who he was. And that's what caused him to do what? When he saw himself that way, when her words painted this picture of him, he just lost it all. And that's why he says, "I'm ready to die. I'm no better than my father's." So my question then is, how did the Lord change his focus? Well, if we look down in Scripture, and let's go to verse 11. Just before the Lord tells him to go out on this mountain, he's gone and hidden in a cave. And the Lord comes to him and saying, "What are you doing here?" And so he gets the story of the pity party. In fact, he's going to repeat it to the Lord. And the Lord says in verse 11 to him, "Go forth, get out, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold," it says, "the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind." Let's stop there. So the Lord wants to talk to him, but he wants to really reveal who he is to him, because he wants him back believing him and speaking his word with confidence as the prophet. But what does he first do? He goes and has this big earthquake, something monumental happening. Now you say, well, why is this important? How often when we get a little perplexed that something hasn't manifested, do we begin to seek the Lord for this big miracle? And we look to the miracle more than we're looking to Him. I'm guilty. And I doubt very seriously that I'm the only one that's ever done it. But it doesn't just happen once, it happens again. And after that, after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then the next verse. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. So what do we look for? We look for manifestations to happen. We look for those things instead of doing what? Going back and getting focused on the Lord and, as you'll see in this next phrase, His Word to us. Because let me just ask the question, how does faith come? By hearing and hearing the Word of the Anointed. And so after that it says there was, the fire was a still small voice. And then verse 13, so it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle, he recognized the presence of the Lord, not by these things happening, looking out here, but looking where? Inside, hearing that still small voice in his being. That's when he recognized the Lord. And it ends up saying that the Lord asked him again, what are you doing here? But see what the Lord did to turn him around? It wasn't big miraculous things. It was getting him refocused on who he was and his word, recognizing his voice. I think that's so key for us today. Now I want to talk about Joshua and Caleb. And these guys are two of my most favorite guys in the Old Testament. Go with me to Numbers 13. And I want to look at an account that you're very familiar with, but we're just going to look at it in a little different way. In Numbers 13, Moses, at the instruction of the Lord, has sent spies into the land to look at the land that has been promised. Let me say it differently. That the Lord says, I have given to your descendants, Abraham. And so they go into this land. And in verse 27, they come back and tell him, it certainly does flow with milk and honey, just like you said. But, nevertheless, and that word is important, because how often do we say, Lord, I'm still believing you, but we're doing no different than what we see here when we do that. Nevertheless, the people who live in that land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. In other words, we saw the giants. And they said, we're not able. It changed because of what they saw, the whole perspective they had of themselves. What did they say later? We're like grasshoppers in their sight and in our sight. But praise God for Caleb. Verse 30, Caleb quiets the people before Moses. And he said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. We shall surely overcome it. Now, how could he say this? He saw the same things that they did. He did not say, no, the cities aren't fortified. He didn't do any of that, did he? His eyes, his heart, stayed focused on what the Lord had spoken to the people. And I want you to see, as we continue in this, therefore, because he stayed focused, he and Joshua, their faith didn't go up and down. It didn't waver. He stayed strong in that. And we'll see scriptures that just reinforce that to us. Now, look down in chapter 14. At verses 8 and 9. The people have said, no, we can't do it. And he just continues to plead with them. He's not taking his eyes off of what the Lord says. He said, if the Lord delights in us. Now let's ask the question, did the Lord delight in them? Yes, they were his chosen people. So he's not saying, well, maybe he will and maybe he won't. Really what he's saying, because the Lord does delight in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. In verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. And he goes on and tells what we learn later, that Rahab said concerning the people at Jericho, "For their protection has departed from them. The Lord is with us, therefore do not fear them." He never changes his confession, and because he stays fixed on the word, his faith stays strong. His hope doesn't wane. This is someone that I would like. I'm looking forward to the opportunity of talk to him. Now, go over to Joshua 14. You know what happened. At this point, Caleb is 40 years old. And what we're about to look at, 45 years have gone by. 45 years. And he hasn't wavered a bit. Now, how could this possibly be for that long? The best friend you can have in this life, and it can be your spouse, it can be another person, and you're lucky. Yeah, you're not lucky. You're blessed if you have two or three of these type people in your life. The best friend you can have is someone who you can sit down with and say this. Think about how many times Joshua and Caleb must have talked during that 45 years. I can see Jacob going to him, Caleb going to him and saying, "Joshua, tell me again what the Lord promised. Build me up on that." And I can see Joshua, even after he became the leader, calling Caleb, "Would you just remind me once more of what we saw and what we told the people?" They kept themselves built up. How? By not talking about what they saw, but talking about what was in their heart, where that word had been placed in their heart. So can we start in verse 7 here? You see, he says, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land." This next phrase says it all. "And I brought back the word to him," how? "As it was in my heart." In other words, he's not basing anything he's saying on what he saw, but what he knows that the Lord had spoken to him. This is what sustained him. Next verse. "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully." So can we do this? Yes, you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, just like I do. He didn't. He did this just because he made the decision, bless God, he said it, it shall come to pass. Verse 9, "So Moses swore on that day, saying, I'm going to give you the land. You're going to get in there. You'll inherit it." Verse 10, "And behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years. And let's go to the bottom. "And now, behold, I am 85 years old today," in the next verse, "and I'm as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent him." How decrepit would he have been if he just said, "Boy, we should have done it. I don't know why they didn't," just focused on the negative part. He would have died in the desert just like the rest of them did. But he stayed focused. "Moses sent me, as my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and for coming in." So what do we see here? In verse 12, it summarizes and says, "Now give me this hill. This hill country about which you spoke that day." He goes on at the bottom and says, the screen, "Perhaps the Lord will be with me." You know what he's saying. I know he's going to be with me. And look at how it concludes. "And I will drive them out just as the Lord has spoken." So we saw two people who let their faith wane because they did not have their expectations met as they thought it would be in the time frame. And now we see someone who lasts 45 years and says, "This is just as strong in my heart now as it was then." Beloved, that can be you and I, focused on the covenant promise that we're standing on. And then lastly, go to 1 Samuel 30, and we're going to look at David. Now in this chapter, David and his men have been off to fight a battle, or so they thought, with Achish. And he was part of the Philistines, and he had adopted David in and brought him in as his bodyguard. And this was several chapters earlier. So they were going at the back of the military column, so to speak. And the Philistines, who remembered what David had done earlier, got nervous about it. So they sent them back to Ziklag. And I should also mention that the city of Ziklag was a Philistine city that was given to them by this man that had liked David, the Philistine guy. So pick up in the first verse of chapter 30. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev, the southern country, and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them both off and went their way. And when David came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Now you can only imagine how they felt, how David felt about his family, but all these men too. And then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices, and they wept until there was no more strength in them to weep. I would say they wept until they really lost all hope, and they felt like there's nothing. And they felt like God had abandoned them, but primarily the men felt like David had, because the next verse says, although his two wives had been with him, and it names them, verse 6, David was greatly distressed because what happened? The men wanted to kill him. Now look at this last phrase. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So my question is, what I want to know is, all right, if I wind up like this, like David is, how did David strengthen himself so I can learn and do the same thing? I want you to look at two Psalms with me. Psalms 27. And I can't tell you for absolute certain that this is the one he did, but this is the one the Lord gave me. And I like what it's entitled. This psalm is entitled, A Psalm of Fearless Trust in God. And we're going to look at the last two verses. I would have despaired unless... So let me stop. I would have been in great despair unless. So what we're about to see is what someone who was in despair would not do. But what David did brought him out of this despair. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness. Now that ought to ring a bell with you. Hesed, part of the description of that word. Unless I would see the hesed or the goodness of the Lord now in the land of the living. Not looking to the sweet by and by. Today, here. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. The word wait there is the Hebrew word kavah, which means to twist, to tie together, like you're tying yourself and making strong yourself stronger by being bound with Him like a rope. Be strong and let your heart take courage. In other words, let that inner man rise up and overcome these thoughts that are going on in our head. Yes, wait for the Lord. And then chapter 42 of Psalms, verses 5 through 8. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed? Have you become disturbed within me? And look at what he's saying. Get out of your soul and turn your focus back to your heart. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Verse 6, Oh my God, my soul is in despair. Now, it's okay to tell the Lord, this is where I am, but continue on like David does here. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Mazar. What is he doing? He's going back and remembering the times when the blessing came. Like from Mount Hermon, talks about unity there and flowing as the dew from Mount Hermon. He goes on in the next one, he says, deep calls to the deep. So it's like I'm turning back to you, Lord, and all that you are. And I'm just expecting the good things to break over me as they have in the past. Verse 8, the Lord will command His hesed, that's what that word is, His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I believe this is what David did. He turned to Scripture. He turned to Psalms that he had written, not Scripture yet, but things that he had written, things that he had experienced with the Lord. And that's what we need to do versus just looking at the circumstances. Go back and look at the things, that good things that have happened. I know some of you keep books of all the good things that the Lord has done, and that is a great way to journal it and go back and encourage yourself. And go back to 1 Samuel 30, and I want you to look at the difference it made. Look at verse 18 in 1 Samuel 30. So David, because the Lord said, go recover, David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives. That sounds to me like a year of Jubilee thing. And what do we say about our covenant? Our covenant guarantor, Jesus, the covenant personified, he is our Jubilee. He is the one who will restore. He is the one who will build us back up. So all these things happen, and yet David has been in despair. He's turned it around by refocusing himself on the Lord, seeking the word of the Lord, got it, go recover, and he did. So now let's go back to us, and we'll spend the remaining time talk about us. What did we describe earlier? Lord, where'd I miss it? I thought I was in faith. Guess my faith isn't good enough or strong enough. If our reactions, when the buts come to us, are like this, what are we looking at? What are some things we should consider? And I'm just going to talk about two of them today. And the first one is, do I have a word or a verse from the Lord that I am solidly planted on, that has become my foundation? Now, why do I say that? Everything that we received is based on the work of the cross, the covenant promises that come because of that work. And so, because of that, then, one of the things that flows when we stand is the blessing. But when we don't have faith, when we are not standing firm on a promise, then we're going to be wavering like those weeble wobbles. Except for us, if we get knocked down, we used to have a thing that my kids boxed with. They'd knock that thing down and it'd pop right back up. That's how we ought to be as believers. So what I want to encourage you here is that if you've got a word that you're standing on, be strong in that. See that word. And the reason that it's so important is that our covenant is what contains all the promises. And our covenant is what is in force. Therefore, I would say it this way. The blessings control what we receive, not judgment. Now just ponder that, because we're going to see that again. It's the blessings that is the driving force of this new covenant, not judgment. So I ask you, some of you have come for prayer, and I will say, what scripture are you standing on? I can't agree with you unless I know where you are. But before I can agree, you need to be firm on that. Some people have said, well, nothing in particular. I don't mean to be a smart aleck, but that's probably what you're going to get. If you're standing on nothing in particular, that's what you're going to get, nothing in particular. And I want you to receive all that the blessing has provided to us. Now, the second one I want to mention, and where we're going to spend a little more time on, is related to the first. And I would say this, where's your focus? How about I say it in the terms we talked about with Elijah? What picture are you looking at? And think about our questions now. My faith isn't, what mistakes did I make? What we end up doing is looking at me, my failures, my weaknesses, my lack of, and you can fill in the blanks. Now, I'm just going to tell you, and being as just open and straightforward as I can, this is my perspective, and it has only been solidified during my time at High Point. And it pertains to what we're being taught here at church on Wednesday night and Sunday morning, in the, what pastors are teaching. Our lack of understanding and identifying with our being made righteous, I believe, is a key inhibitor in us receiving, and it's why we end up looking at ourselves, and I'll say as a part of that, and it also impacts our faith. It isn't about my imperfections. It's about Jesus and His perfection, His completed work. 2 Corinthians tells us we've been made, what, in chapter 5, verse 17, a new creation. That's what is being taught here again on Wednesday night and also on Sunday morning as we look in this Word to see ourselves in this Word. In the 21st verse of that chapter, it says we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. We didn't earn it. It's nothing I did. It's what He did. Look at Romans 10:15. It's what He did when we believed this verse. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who bring what? Or who preach the gospel of peace. Now, isn't that what early part of this chapter is talking about? Hearing about what Jesus has done, believing it in our heart, confessing it with our mouth. What did we believe? The good news of peace. Now, that ought to ring a bell. The good news of the covenant. And then it goes on and says, and bring the glad tidings of good things. So, what are we proclaiming? What was the good news that the woman with the issue of blood heard? I believe she heard the good news or the gospel of peace. Why do I say that? Look at how Jesus, how did Jesus send her away? Go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. And so this covenant that we've been given is so important. 2 Peter 1, and let me just talk about our faith. 2 Peter 1 tells us that we've received a faith of the same kind as ours. Peter talking. Let me read it to you in the translation. This letter is written from Simon Peter, a loving servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to those who have been given a faith as equally precious as ours. Your faith is just like the faith that the apostles had. It's the same price that was paid for it, for me, as it was for them. It is the same faith. But what do? Because we don't understand our right standing with Him, we belittle our faith. I must not have great faith. When we miss it, then we beat ourselves up. We shouldn't agonize over what we miss, but we should rejoice based on what He conquered for. Again, don't focus on your weaknesses, your failures, but focus on His perfection. I want you to go to Isaiah 55, and we're going to begin to close, because I want you to see these scriptures. This is where we actually started. Isaiah 55, the third verse. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant with you. Now, what did we say earlier? An everlasting covenant is being made. The Lord said, that's what He's doing for you and I. That says to me that this covenant is going to be everlasting, not because I'm perfect, but because He is. And then He reinforces it by saying, it's like the sure mercies of David. Well, we've already seen how David missed it, got discouraged. He missed it in a lot of times and he sinned. But what kept him there? These sure mercies of David. The Hesed is that word of David. And now let's look up at the 54th chapter, the 9th verse. And I want to give you this one more time. I just want you to see clearly. This is not about our being perfect. It's not about what I can't do. It's about what He did. This one starts off and says, for it's like the days of Noah to me. So that's a covenant that the Lord is talking about that He made with Noah. And what was that covenant? when he swore that the waters of Noah, the flood, would not flood the earth again. Has that proven true? Has the Lord been faithful to that word? Have people since Noah's days been perfect? No. So why is this covenant still good? Because the Lord spoke that it would be. He said that it would. It's not based on what we do. It's based on what he says and what he has done. That's why he can say the rest of this verse to you. So I've sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. And then let's look at verse 10. So he's not going to get mad at us. Bad things can happen. Mountains can go away. Hills can fall down. But my loving kindness, my hesed, will not be removed from you. And here's this phrase. The gospel of peace. Jesus told the woman with the issue of blood, go in peace. My covenant of peace will not be shaken. There is nothing that you and I can do that will shake his covenant, that will cause it not to work in our life. It's about what he has done, not about who we are, says the Lord, who will have compassion on us. So beloved, like Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm the strongest. Paul was looking at, I believe, that new covenant, the gospel of peace. So today, as we close, if you're believing for healing in your body, then I just want you to begin to think about all the times that the Lord has healed you, just as we saw in some of the examples. I also want to encourage you to ask the Lord, if you haven't done so already and you're standing for healing, to give you a word to serve as that firm foundation for you. In fact, I'll tell you, if you haven't gotten one, pause the recording and go get one and pick it back up. Because when you have that verse that causes us to stand firm in your heart, then I believe today that when you look at that word, when you look at that covenant promise, when you look at Jesus, the mediator of that covenant, the guarantor of this covenant that you and I have, that healing is a part of, that things that have been difficult for you to receive, I believe that when you do this today, you're going to receive. So I just want to lead you in these words. And I don't know which verse you're standing on, and I don't know the things that you're believing for. But I do believe what we're going to say is true. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I stand on your word which says, and you just fill in the blank. And I declare that your word is sure. It is a certainty, and that you are looking over it to perform it. It's not about what I've done. But I believe your word, and I believe the work that Jesus did on the cross. And so right now, I'm receiving all that was purchased there. I just am sensing high blood pressure. I'm sensing heart rhythms, arthritis, ulcers, breathing issues. Father, I just thank you today that your healing and those ministering angels that we've sent out by your instruction are working in the lives of these people today. I thank you for all that are doing in their lives, in their homes, wherever they're listening at this moment. Thank you, Lord. And let me encourage you, again, not just for my benefit, but for yours, that you can encourage each other. Share these things that maybe the Lord has done for you today. Talk about them with your friends, because that will encourage them, as together we mutually encourage each other in our faith. And don't forget that this Sunday, two services, one at 9 and one at 11, and you've been assigned one. And I'm just going to tell you, there are a lot of people coming here on Sunday who are going to be excited to see you because they've missed you, because we've been joined as one body together. And I think it's only fitting on Pentecost Sunday, the day the church received its charge in more than one way, that we come together and love on each other with the love of God. Now again, if you can't make it, let us know. There'll be comments that will tell you who to call, the numbers to call. But understand also that if you're not comfortable, there's no condemnation. It's not about what we've done. It's about what Jesus. You do and you act where your faith leads you. And Pastor Trey will be online teaching to you online if you choose not to come on Facebook. So again, we love you and those in your body love you. And we're going to be gathering together on Sunday at 9 o'clock or at 11 o'clock to celebrate the goodness, the mercies of the Lord being manifest in our life. I love you. Go in peace and go knowing that the gospel of peace is working in your life and the blessing is flowing forth, not judgment. Walk in His blessing.